Amen. Church, if you have your Bibles, could you make your way to the book of Philemon? Paul's little letter right after Titus and right before Hebrews. Philemon. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you this morning. We thank you for that time of worship, the time of remembering the amazing love and the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, as we sang out, great is your faithfulness. Lord, we are thankful for who you are. We worship you in your holiness. We worship you as our Father. So God, we love you. I pray that this time we could set distractions out of our hearts, out of our minds, that we're able to just effectively listen and be moved by the Holy Spirit as your word comes to life this morning. So Lord, I pray that you are blessed by the remainder of our worship service this morning. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philemon, last week we started it. This week we're going to finish it. This weekend, Stephanie actually took the kids and went back to her parents' house in Connecticut to visit her parents and some friends and other family there. But she specifically chose this weekend because every Memorial Day weekend, the church that she went to growing up, which really looks identical and almost identity to the New Village Church, which is just funny. But her church, every Memorial weekend, they do a big conference. A conference that starts on Saturday, Sunday, and then Monday. And some of her favorite memories were going out to her church field and camping out in the field. They do a camp out Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, and then they would go to the church for food. They'd go to the church to be physically but spiritually fed as well during these conference times. And this year, she looked up the topic, and she was surprised to find out that they're going through the letter of Philemon. What a coincidence. So I told her, all right, make sure you come back, and I'll just double-check that they're doing everything right over there, or vice versa, I should say. But anyway, long story short, they're having 7 sessions on Philemon, on this very short letter. So if you thought maybe I was dragging it to 2 weeks, it could have been longer. There's a lot here to unpack. So we're thankful that it's just 2 weeks, right? We looked at last week, and then we're going to finish this week. But last week, in the first half of this letter, we focused on one man in particular named Philemon. So if you have your Bibles, I just want to read those first 7 verses as a reminder, give a little bit of a 2-minute summary of last week. So Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of everything good that is in us for the sake of Christ. I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So last week we focused on who is this letter addressed to? Who is it written to? It's 3 people, and then the overall church. You have Philemon, you have Apphia, and you have Archippus. It's believed that this is a family. So you have Philemon, you have his wife Apphia, and then you have his son Archippus, and then the church that meets in his house. And the connection would be that's the Colossian church. As we just finished our series through Colossians, this is the house that the church met in, Philemon's house. We then dove further in the text to see, according to Paul, who is this man, Philemon? The overall conclusion is this, to summarize, Philemon is a godly man who's known for his love, he's known for his faith in Jesus Christ, and also his love for his brothers and his sisters in the Lord. Philemon's a man who has been truly transformed by the gospel and is Christ-like. Paul mentions that in that last verse that fellow believers' hearts have been refreshed by Philemon. Right, just this understanding or idea that this man is such an example of Christ that people go to him and they find spiritual refreshment based on his character and his love for the gospel. And in verse 6, Paul has this prayer for Philemon, And it gives us a hint of what this letter is all about. His prayer for Philemon, and I'm going to summarize it here, is this, is that your faith will be more than just a head knowledge, but your faith will be applied practically to your living. That means theology is not just in your brain, theology is just not in your heart, theology is to be lived out practically. It's a call for Philemon, and here's really the main body that we'll get to today. It's a call for this man Philemon to accept the return of his runaway slave, Onesimus, to practice that forgiveness that he knows from Jesus, right? He's been forgiven, but to also practice the forgiveness he's probably taught or showed others. He's to show it to his runaway returned slave, Onesimus. And I want to give a little bit of a plug here. Every Wednesday we have our midweek fellowship from 7 to 8 in the back prayer room, and it's one of my favorite days of the week. We just gather and we talk further about the sermon that was previously preached. Sometimes conversation goes a little here or a little here, but we always end up back on the right track. And it was such a great just conversation. We just dove deeper practically into God's Word this past Wednesday. So I want to encourage you, if you have free time, I know it's just an hour, but it's 7 o'clock every Wednesday. I really want to challenge and encourage you to come out, because that's where we really dive deeper in and apply it to our lives. And it's conversational. It's not just sit there and hear my sermon 2.0, but it's a chance to talk and gather and have continued fellowship. All right, there, plug's over, okay? Philemon Part 2. So last week was all about Philemon. This week I want to focus on Onesimus. And the first, if you have your notes, the first thing we're going to look at in the main chunk and the body of this letter is Paul's request for Philemon. His request. We get to the main point. Welcome Onesimus back, not just as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. Again, Paul, being an apostle, he had every right to demand Philemon. Right? He has the spiritual authority to say, Philemon, forgive and accept him back. But what does Paul say instead? Verse 8 and 9. Accordingly, and this is kind of the bridge, it connects, right? Philemon, you are faithful, you are godlike, you are Christlike, you're love, you're faithful. Because of that, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required, Paul's not afraid, he's bold, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now prisoner, also for Christ Jesus. So letter A, if you're looking at your notes, is this. Paul appeals to Philemon for the sake of love. His appeal is love. It's not according to the law. It's not according to some sort of principle, but rather love. Something interesting that we accept about love is this. Love cannot be compelled or forced. Once you do that, it's no longer free will love. So again, Philemon's motivation, Philemon's underlying reason for forgiveness, I would say this, it needs to be love. Not obligation, not because you told me to, not because you're forcing me to, Paul, you're twisting my arm here as my spiritual leader. It should be love and love of the gospel. And through Paul's gracious and humble approach, it's very gracious, he gives Philemon the opportunity to do the right thing with the right reason, with the right motive. In some sense, he's saying live up or continue to live up to your name. Philemon's name means affectionate one or loving one. Early on in our marriage, before we had kids, Stephanie would say this quote to me quite a few times, and maybe men or wives, this maybe you've heard this too in your relationship over the years. Here's what she would say to me. I want you to want to. I'll give you an example. We would get invited to weddings, and most of them were out of state, and I'm like, I don't really want to go to this. It's so much time. It's so much money. I don't know this person. And then eventually I'd cave because we could make it. We could do it. And I'd be kind of begrudgingly go, and she's like, I'm so excited that we can go to the wedding. I'm like, yeah. And she's like, aren't you? And I'm like, not really. And she's like, yeah, but I want you to want to go to the wedding. And I'm like, well, I don't really want to. And it caused a lot of conflict. And right, she wanted me, right, she was interested, or she wanted my heart to be there. She wanted me to want to go. And in that same sense, Paul is saying, not with these words, but in a sense, Philemon, I want you to want to forgive Onesimus, to receive him back. So he appeals for love. Then the second thing we see is we see a transformation take place in the life of Onesimus. In verse 10, Paul continues appealing and saying this, I appeal to you, Philemon, for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. For the first time, finally in his letter, Paul brings up Onesimus by name. And in the Greek, it's actually at the very end of this sentence that he mentions and he names Onesimus. And what we see here is Paul clearly loves this man, Onesimus. He calls him, quote, my child. Like Philemon, and we'll get there in a little bit, like Timothy, like Titus, Paul uses this most precious and intimate of human relationship, father and son dynamic. Right, we see that in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son. He uses that relationship to talk about his spiritual relationship with this runaway slave. He has become my child, I his father. He refers then to Onesimus as no longer useless, but he's actually now useful. Onesimus' name, I said last week, remember the names, it's important. Onesimus' name means useful. There's a hint here that possibly, right, some scholars say possibly with this sentence, it speaks of Onesimus' character, his work ethic, his reputation. Maybe he was a lazy slave, a bad worker, useless to Philemon. Maybe he was just costing him more money. But here we have Paul saying, Onesimus is fulfilling his name. Philemon, you are not getting back the same man who left you. This is Onesimus. He's useful to me. He's useful to you. And I think here we see a little hint of the beauty of the gospel. That what? Sinners become saints. We see a transformation take place in all of our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see a renewing of our mind, a change of our character, a change of our heart's desire and our love. I had Sid read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that verse, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The old is dead. Right, we went to the Colossians, put off the old, put on the new. The new in Christ. So Onesimus is his child. Onesimus is useful. And there's a hint here that he's useful for gospel ministry for Paul. And then we also see with when Paul's sending back Onesimus, he says, I'm sending you back my very heart. It wasn't easy for Paul to send and to part with Onesimus. It's as if he's saying, I'm sending you a part of myself, a piece of myself. He had a love that ran deep for this runaway slave. And we'll continue, verse 13. Paul says, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Paul saying, if it was up to him, if it was up to Paul, he would have just kept Onesimus. He's useful. He's helping. He's encouraging. There's gospel ministry happening. The work of the gospel is going out as Paul's in prison. There's also this understanding of Paul saying, Philemon, if you cannot be here with me, the second best person who could be would be Onesimus as kind of a representative of you and who you are. That would be my next best option. However, Paul understood a fact. That Onesimus was still legally owned by Philemon under the Roman law. And we talked a little bit about slavery in Colossians and slavery last week. About a third to a half of the Roman Empire were slaves, whether they were financially there for that sort of reason, whether they were prisoners of war. It was actually believed it was better to be a slave than a free man who was poor, because slaves had a roof over their head, they had food, they would be provided for by their masters, but a free man who was poor would live on the street begging. All right, so that's part of the Roman, it runs deep in the Roman Empire, in the culture and the social statuses here. So Paul understood a fact, Onesimus is a wanted man. He's a fugitive. And even Paul, who's in prison harboring a fugitive, a slave, is not good for him. But not only that, he's more concerned for his friendship with Philemon, because Onesimus is his. Again, Paul mentions here he doesn't want to force Philemon's hand. He doesn't want to use compulsion. He doesn't want to twist his arm, but rather have Philemon's consent as a good friend and a brother in the Lord. So we see Paul appealing with love, humbly. We see this transformation of this slave, Onesimus, right? He left one way and he's coming back another way, a changed man. And then the last thing in these verses we see here is God's sovereignty. Last week we saw that Paul knows he's in prison for the sake of the gospel. He's exactly where God has him there, sovereignly speaking. And I love what he does in that. He now brings it back to Onesimus. Verse 15. For this perhaps is why he, Onesimus, was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul takes this moment and he reflects on God's sovereignty. Maybe the reason why Onesimus ran was to be found by Christ. He was lost and now he's found. That's the story of the gospel. In Genesis 50, after we get to the end of the story of Joseph, and everything that happened to him, all these bad circumstances, all the things his brothers tried to do. And Joseph summarizes it with this: what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So Paul's saying here, maybe God is using this reason, this slave who ran away for his glory and his purpose, so that he would be found in Christ. John Piper on the idea of God's sovereignty, maybe you're like, that's a big theology word, I don't really know what that means. He summarizes it in six words. In the end, the Lord decides. In the end, the Lord decides. Everything is under the control of God. He ordains and controls everything. There's no chance. There's no luck. There's no coincidence. God is totally sovereign over all, including our salvation. And we continue. Paul's hope here is that Onesimus would return, and that Philemon might have him back forever. Under Roman law, a runaway slave and a thief, and we'll get to that thief part in a little bit, had no claim to forgiveness. As a slave, you couldn't really ask or be obligated to be forgiven. Slaves who ran away would be executed for these crimes. And if the master was gracious, right, this is a master showing nice and grace and love, instead of killing them, they'd brand a big F on their forehead so that everyone would know they were a fugitive, right? It would destroy their character, destroy their reputation. It'd be embarrassing and humiliating. So under Roman law, in one sense, Paul could be sending back Onesimus to his death. And Paul's request for Philemon is to receive him back, to practice, to apply your theology, the theology of forgiveness. Practice the principle that's taught in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, to treat Onesimus as Christ treated him, to forgive as you have been forgiven, and we talked about that last week. Philemon should not only take his slave back in the flesh, meaning physically, but also in a spiritual sense, Paul says, as a beloved brother in Christ. It's this idea here that there's slave and master worshiping and serving the Lord together in ministry as equals. Again, the man standing before Philemon, we know from Colossians that Tychicus delivered the letter to the city, the church in Colossae, and to Philemon as well, and that Onesimus was with him. The man standing there is a different man than the one who left. Onesimus, the fugitive, the runaway, the thief, has returned to his earthly master with now the same spiritual master, Jesus Christ, having been adopted into God's family. They're now brothers in the Lord, co-heirs of eternal life. In Luke chapter 15, you get these threefold parables, the lost parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the prodigal son. And the overall theme at the end of each of these parables is a joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. So in some sense here, Philemon, as hard as it would be to forgive him, he should have a heart of rejoicing that Onesimus, who was lost, is now found in Christ, that he's gained back not a slave, but a brother in the Lord, that Onesimus has been adopted into God's family. Here we get the truth that the gospel transforms us. The gospel is transformative. As Christians, we would say this, we have been born again. I should say Jesus says that in John chapter 3. We've been given a new heart. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And our inward transformation, everything that happens in our heart and in our mind, everything that happens inwardly, it should make its way outwardly. Right? We should show and practice our faith and theology and our relationships with one another. So here in the first point, we see this, Paul's request. And then we get to point number two. We have Onesimus. And I would argue this, in the next couple of verses, we see the story of the gospel. That yes, there's a literal, what is Paul talking about and what is he saying here? But when you look at it from a step back, you see a beautiful picture of the gospel laid out. So in verse 17, Paul continues to say this. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If Onesimus has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul's asking Philemon to receive Onesimus back as he would Paul himself. How would Philemon most likely react at Paul's coming? With joy, with love, with anticipation, with excitement. The man who brought him and gave him the gospel is here and visiting. There's almost this idea of accepting Onesimus back as almost like this extension of Paul. Right? I'm sending to you my very heart, he said earlier. And here we get an assumption that maybe Onesimus might have stolen some things from Philemon on his way out before running away. And in that sense, he would not just be a runaway slave, a deserter, but he'd be a thief. And he'd be a thief with a debt that is owed. And Paul's humble request is that if Onesimus owes a debt, Philemon should charge it to Paul's account instead. And it would have been right, it would have been fair, it would have been just for Philemon to demand restitution or payment for the debt that's owed from Onesimus. The problem is he's a slave and has no money. He's poor. But it would also not be wrong if Philemon showed grace and forgiveness of that debt toward Onesimus. Paul doesn't demand Philemon to forgive the debt. Hey, just call it even. He's back with you. That's good. He doesn't say that, but rather he generously says, charge it to me instead. I will pay for it. Again, Philemon's not obligated to cancel Onesimus' debt or to even free him from slave service, but he was obligated by the gospel to forgive him as his brother in the Lord. There's the obligation. Now we get to verse 19. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Paul here is essentially signing off on his IOU, signing off on his promise. I will repay it. You have my word. Charge it to me, not to him. And then we get a really important reminder. As Onesimus the slave owes Philemon a material or a temporal debt, Philemon owes Paul a spiritual or eternal debt. Through God's will and God's sovereignty, Paul gave the gospel message to Philemon. Both the slave and both the master owe their conversions under God to Paul and his gospel ministry. He's been both of their spiritual fathers in the Lord. I thought that was interesting. Ultimately, Paul does want Philemon to extend grace and forgiveness. Again, he's not twisting, he's not flexing, he's not forcing. And we talked a little bit about this last Wednesday. There's a wisdom in the Holy Spirit and a discernment there of what? Gently reminding him of the debt. If you want to keep track of debts and who owes who, think about this and how much you are indebted to me. And I would say that's only by the wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit that Paul graciously and I would say very carefully but Holy Spirit inspired writes these words on this letter. Verse 20, we continue. He says, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." Going back to verse 7, where we know Philemon is a refresher of hearts, a refresher of souls. Paul's asking for that. And he uses a little word play here with Onesimus' name. Onesimus' name means useful, and the word benefit has the same root meaning of being useful. As Onesimus is useful, Paul's saying, I want you, Philemon, to be useful to me. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul will be blessed and be refreshed by the forgiveness and the reconciliation of Onesimus because of the gospel. And here we get in these verses here a connection to the gospel. We might have picked up on some of these themes as we were reading these verses. Here's a general just understanding. Every Christian, every one of us in this room, was once a fugitive, a runaway, like Onesimus. Our guilt was great, our penalty severe. Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. That when you sin, what do you earn? What do you deserve? Death. However, we see grace has been given to us through the intercession of an advocate. As Paul is advocating for Onesimus to Philemon, we have Jesus Christ, the Son, advocating to the Father. We see our debt has been paid in full, has been charged to who? To Christ on the cross, charged to his account. And we see our rightful owner, our Creator, God, accepts us and adopts us into his family when we believe and we turn to Christ. We're adopted as sons and daughters. That's the story of the gospel. And we see it here laid out in a story of a slave who ran away. And I know this sounds like a conclusion. It's not. We got one more point. All right, we're almost done. Don't get too excited here. But this morning, let me just say this. There are two types of slaves here this morning. On the one hand, there are those who have stopped running and have found rest and refreshment and new life in Christ. That's the believer. If you are in Christ, you are the slave who has run away, who's come back, and have been adopted. However, on the other side, there are those of you who might still be running. Running from God. Running from the consequences of your sin. Running from forgiveness. Running from true freedom. You might think you have freedom apart from Christ. It's not. It's false. You're running from true freedom. Let me just speak on this for a second. Today is the day to stop running. Today is the day to turn to the Lord in repentance and surrender your life to Christ. Today is the day to be adopted into God's family for all eternity. And if that's something that you would like more information on, or if that's something that you've prayed or want to pray this morning, please see me after service. I'd love to talk further. But today is the day. Repent and turn to the Lord. So we see Paul's request. We see Onesimus, the story of the gospel, in this just sort of little letter, seemingly insignificant letter to a man named Philemon. We have the gospel laid out. And the third thing we see here is a conclusion to Paul's letter. Ultimately, we don't really get a good conclusion of, and Philemon accepted him back. We don't get that. And we talked a little bit about Wednesday of why we think he did, and maybe I'll leave you a little hungry with that. Come this Wednesday and we'll talk more about it. How about that? But continuing reading here, verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul has a confidence. I don't know if you caught it there. There's a confidence that Paul has that Philemon will be obedient. And his obedience is not to Paul's request, but rather his obedience is to the call of the gospel, to forgive as we've been forgiven. And because of Philemon's reputation, because of his character, because of the Holy Spirit who's transformed his heart, Paul is confident that Philemon will do even more than requested for Onesimus. Paul has a deep faith and a deep confidence that he will show grace, he will show forgiveness, he'll show love for his new brother in the Lord. And as Paul's writing this letter, there's an expectation from him that he's expecting to be released from his house arrest soon, that the charges aren't really going to stick on him. And he's hoping here to visit Colossae and to visit Philemon soon. He's probably, some have said maybe he's using a tactic here saying, hey, I'm coming soon, so I would love to see this relationship restored. I truly think that Paul loves Philemon, that he wants to see him. And yes, he would love to see the restored relationship between master and slave as now brothers in the Lord. And then we get this list of names. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we tend to skip over the names. You're like, all right, how do I say this name? How do I pronounce it? I don't know. This is weird. But these names we've seen before. This is the second time these names have come up in the past couple of months. Epaphras, we find these names in Colossians. Epaphras is the founder, or most likely the pastor, of the church in Colossae. He goes to Paul, gives Paul the positive report of the church. Remember, when we went through Colossians, there's like, hey, a thumbs up. Keep doing what you're doing. You guys are good. So that's Epaphras. And we have Mark, who we would later know as a gospel writer. We have Aristarchus, who's a Jewish believer who had gone through some really rough times with Paul. He was someone who co-labored in the ministry together with Paul in the good and a lot of, well, mostly, there were mostly bad times with Paul, but there are good times. You have Demas, who eventually, unfortunately, is a deserter. He deserts Paul. And then you have Luke, Paul's personal physician. And we know him as the second gospel, between him and Mark, the second gospel writer in this list. So again, these men and these fellow co-laborers for the gospel were working in ministry with Paul. By including their names and a greeting from them would most likely mean that they would affirm and they would agree with Paul's letter and Paul's appeal to Philemon. It's not just one man, Paul's request, but in some sense he's saying the whole ministry team here is praying for you to do this, is praying for this reconciliation. They stand as witnesses as well that Onesimus is a transformed heart and is now a faithful brother in the Lord. One commentator says this: these men stood with Paul on behalf of Onesimus. Their vote in favor of Onesimus would have carried weight. These were godly men that Philemon would know as godly men that he could trust. And we end with verse 25. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Paul ends this letter with this last verse, and it includes the word grace. How could forgiveness be possible? How is there a chance of reconciliation. If I'm being very honest, when someone wrongs me, sometimes my response is not biblical, is not loving. Sometimes if they attack me, I want to attack back right away. I think if we're being honest, most of us have a struggle with that. Maybe we've failed in the past to be forgiving. It's hard. How could this be possible? How could Philemon, looking at this man who deserted him, who maybe because of his leaving and he stole goods, got behind on work, maybe he felt betrayed, how could he restore this relationship? Paul tells us, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit who transforms our hearts and makes forgiveness possible. If forgiveness is just up to me, and if it's just up to us individually, we're in trouble. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, who reminds us, who gives us wisdom, who gives us a softened heart, who gives us a transformed Christ-like heart, forgiveness can be possible. I won't get into it, but there's a beautiful story of Corrie ten Boom and her example of forgiveness. You can find the clip on YouTube. And I want to just end with this. Forgiveness and grace, if we're being honest, they go against our very nature. Right? If someone wrongs me, I want to wrong them back. If you hurt me, I want to hurt you. Why should I take you back? Why should I trust you? But with our new heart and our new self, when we come to Christ, we have the power, we have the ability to forgive as we've been forgiven. And church, I don't have this in my notes. Sometimes I like to leave my conclusions blank, which can be scary. But I want to say this. If you're here this morning, and maybe you're struggling with forgiveness, maybe there's a brother or sister in the Lord, in this church, maybe there's family, maybe there's friends, maybe there's co-workers, maybe it's a non-believer. I would say this. God cares that you're harboring unforgiveness. God cares because what? When you don't forgive, it leads you to become bitter and angry, and it just stews. I would say this. The Bible, Christ's words would say, go and be reconciled with your brother, with your sister, with your family member. Forgiveness is just, maybe this is a bad example, but I'll say anyway. Forgiveness, you can think of it as a one-way street. Right? If Pastor Vox wrongs me, I can forgive him. I don't need him to say, I accept your forgiveness. It's my decision from my heart. I can forgive. Reconciliation takes two. Forgiveness takes one. Forgive as we've been forgiven by Christ. And I want to end with this in Colossians chapter 3. If you want to turn there, you can. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. In this chapter, Paul, as he's writing to this same church, tells them, this is who you were in your old self. And he gives a list of all these different things to not be anymore. And then in chapter 3, verse 10 of Colossians, he gives the transitional here. He says this, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. There's Onesimus, there's Philemon, slave free, but Christ is all and in all. And here's our ending charge. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for our time together. We're thankful for your word. Even as a short little letter that maybe some of us have skipped or just read in a minute or two and forgotten in this seemingly insignificant small letter that doesn't touch on deep theology, we see a powerful picture of the gospel. We see a powerful picture to apply the forgiveness that we've received from Jesus ourselves. So, Lord, we're thankful for your word, that every word in the Bible is important. It's active, it's living, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So, Lord, we just pray this morning, if there's anybody here who's just harboring unforgiveness in their heart, Lord, help them to just see that it's a sin. Help them to acknowledge that sin before you, to confess it. And Lord, if possible, to go to that person and to tell them of their forgiveness. Lord, I just pray that we're constantly reminded of the gospel and the beauty of the gospel, that we were all lost and now we're found in Christ. So I pray, Lord, here this morning who's still lost, who's still running, who's still rejecting you, I pray you draw them close by the power of the Holy Spirit to you, and that they can be convicted of their sin and they can cry out in repentance that Jesus, you are Lord of all. We love you. We pray this all in your holy and powerful, precious name. Amen.